Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
For today, anyway, we're going to talk about a word that gets used more in our culture than probably almost any other word. It might be the most important word that we use, but it's also one of the most difficult words to fully pin down and understand just what we're talking about when we say it. We're going to talk about love this morning. The word love, what it means to be loved. We use the word love in an unbelievable amount of different ways. I will say, I love my wife, because I do. But I'll say, I love my wife. But I'll also say, I love my kids. And I don't love my wife the same way I love my kids, and I don't love my kids the same way I love my wife. But I'll say, I love my parents. But I don't love my parents the way that I love my wife, and I don't love my parents the way that I love my kids. We'll say, I love my family. And that word will mean different things depending on which part of the family we're talking about. Then we'll say, we love our friends. And it's true, but I don't love my friends the way I love my wife, and I don't love my friends the way I love my kids, and I don't love my friends the way I love my parents. I don't love my friends the way I love my family, but I love my friends. But then we'll say, man, I love this pizza. But we don't mean that we love the pizza the way that we love our wife or the way that we love our kids or the way that we love our friends. Same word, totally different meaning. Some of us will say, I've just found this new show on Netflix. I love it. But it means something entirely different than even what we mean with pizza. When we get a new phone, I love this phone. It is everything I've ever wanted a phone to be. I love it. Until another one comes out. We'll hear a song and we'll say, I love this song. This is my favorite song. Until you've listened to it a whole bunch of times. And then you're like, you know, I kind of don't love the song anymore. We'll say, we love the weather. Until the next day comes. Some of us will even say we love our sports teams, even though the players change every year, and even though it usually ends up in disappointment. Been a Calgary Flames fan my whole life. Every season but one has ended in disappointment. Which is still better than the Canucks, but that's beside the point. But we say, I love this. Pastor Matt's in the lobby, he can't hear me. We'll say, I love the, but like, what does it mean? Songs are written about love. Movies are built around it. Stories rise and fall with love. And we use the word consistently. But because we use it so often, it can actually become difficult to pin down what we mean when we're saying it. We forget how deep the word is supposed to be. Because when somebody says, I love this, what kind of love do they mean? Do they mean they love that the way that they love their spouse or the way that they love their children? Or is it the love for a really good piece of cake? The same kind of word gets stretched across all kinds of experiences. And that vagueness shapes how we understand the word love itself. We start to see that love often comes after we prove something, after we perform, after we succeed. Sometimes these conditions are spoken, sometimes they're not, but they're there. But when you're a kid, approval usually comes when you've done something right. When your kid brings home a good report card, or your kid scores a goal in their hockey game. When you do something that makes people proud, and you hear words like, good job, I'm proud of you. And those moments are good, and they're important, and we should be proud of our kids when they do good things, when they do things that we should be proud of them for. But along the way, it can cause us to start to absorb a message that love often follows performance. That approval comes after we prove something. And later in life, you see it at work. That you work hard on a project. You meet a deadline. You hit the numbers you're supposed to hit. And when the results come in, your boss calls you into their office and says, great work. And that feels good. And it should. But again, this message is brought in that respect grows after you perform. That approval comes when you deliver. Even inside of relationships, there's a pressure to be the right kind of person, to say the right things, to keep people happy, to not mess things up. And when things go well, the relationship feels strong. But when we fall short, when we disappoint someone, when we say the wrong thing, when we do the wrong thing, when we fall short, something inside of us immediately begins to wonder, do they still love me? Have I lost it? And over time, without realizing it, the way that we use the word love and the way that we interact with love, it starts to shape how we understand what love is. That love comes after we've proven ourselves. And this is important because whether we realize it or not, we carry all of these experiences, all of what shapes and forms our understanding of the word love, we carry all of this with us when we start to think about God and how He loves us. Every relationship we've had, every moment where love felt conditional, every time someone disappointed us, every time we trusted someone and they let us down, every time we wanted to be loved and it didn't happen the way that we hoped, all of our experiences surrounding the word love shape the way we imagine God and how He loves us. All of the things that go into shaping our understanding of the word love, and then we use this word of God and say, God loves you. And we bring all of our experience with us, and we filter that through. And so we begin to assume something about God and the way He loves us, that if we can become better people, then maybe God will love me. Or love me more. Maybe God will accept me if I can finally get all my stuff together. Maybe if we pray more. Maybe if we try harder. Maybe if I give more to the church. Maybe if I serve more at church. Maybe if I clean up the messy parts of my life, then maybe I'll come to a place where God might really, truly love me. But the message of Easter tells a completely different story. And it starts with something that's almost impossible to fully understand. almost impossible for us to fully wrap our brains around because it's not our lived experience. That God didn't wait for us to reach him, but he moved towards us first. The Bible describes it like this. In Romans chapter 5, Paul will write this. He'll say, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he contextualizes this for us. He brings it back down to our level to help us understand why this is so profound. He'll say this. He says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." Paul is trying to show us that even our most sacrificial love, that the people that I would say, well, I would die for them, that those people, those relationships, there's usually a reason behind it. That there are people who I would say, I would die for them. But it's not just because I love everyone. I wouldn't die for everyone, but there are some people that I would say, I would die for them. We sacrifice for people we love. We sacrifice for people we admire. We sacrifice for people because we believe that they're worth sacrificing for. But then Paul shows us that this is how we think, he then takes this picture and turns it upside down. That you might die for some people that you think are worth dying for. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not even though we used to be sinners, but on our own, with our own efforts and through our own ingenuity and our own determination and our own will and our own sacrifice and all these things, we brought us to a place where we used to be sinners, but now look at us. We're worthy of God's love. We're worthy of him to die for us. Not after we've improved, not after we cleaned ourselves up, but Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. While we were still in the middle of it, while we were still in the thick of it, Jesus died for us. Paul actually stacks up three descriptions of us, of people, in this passage. He says that we were powerless, we were ungodly, and we were sinners. In other words, Jesus didn't come when we were already on our way back to God. He came when we were unable to get there at all. He didn't wait for us to become lovable. He loved us first. See, the cross is not the story of humanity reaching up to heaven and pulling heaven down to us. The cross is the story of heaven reaching down to us and pulling us up to it. When we see the order, God didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He moved towards us when we could offer no help at all. And often, when we talk about these verses and when we talk about the cross, we use it as a reference point for understanding where we are in this circumstance, that we talk about this very thing, that you were dead to sin, But the cross, or there's something that we need to understand, that the cross isn't meant to just show us something about us, that it's not just meant to teach us about who we are. The cross is meant to tell us about God. The cross is meant to teach us about who God is. Because the cross answers a question that many of us carry with us, that we wrestle with, that we struggle with, that we will hear people talk about in different ways, but it's hard to fully internalize and contextualize things. The cross actually answers the question, what is God like? For a lot of people, the picture that they carry of who God is shaped by lots of different things. Maybe it's shaped by your religious experiences, whether it's growing up in the church, whether it's not growing up in the church. Maybe it's growing up in a different faith. Maybe it's growing up around other faiths, that you grow up and you have this view that you've been taught to by some form of teaching, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, that this is who God is. And maybe that's been good teaching, and maybe it hasn't. Maybe it's been shaped by painful experience, that you know that this is who God is, but the story of my life has not been that this God is who I was told that he is. Maybe it's shaped by the way authority figures in our life have treated us, that we will talk about God is your heavenly Father, and maybe that's not a comforting image for you. That's a terrifying image. That's an image you don't want. God is my Father? No, I don't want that. Maybe it's shaped by the images of God that we see in pop culture, where if I was to say, close your eyes and picture God, maybe you would picture an old man in a white robe with a long beard standing on the clouds. Maybe he's got a lightning bolt in hand looking to like zap you because you stepped out of line. And people end up imagining a God who is distant, who's disappointed with you, who's consistently frustrated, that you're just this annoying presence in his life because you keep screwing up, you keep doing things wrong, and he just kind of is like, this guy again. Or that he's angry and waiting for us to screw up. Or a God who watches from a distance, waiting for you to finally get your life together. But the cross shows us something very different. Remember, Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. If we think about that word for a moment, demonstrated. God's demonstration of his love, how God showed us his love, how God said, I want to show them what my love looks like. It means that the cross, it's not just an idea. It's not just a teaching. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not just a religious symbol, but this tells us that the cross is the clearest picture we have of God's heart. What does the heart of God, that God demonstrated, God showed us his love for us in this? The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is God pursuing people he deeply loves. The cross is God revealing his heart towards us. And so when God demonstrates, what does he demonstrate? He demonstrates his love. Not after we improved, not after we fixed ourselves, but while we were still sinners. And we need to see this because it shows us something. So important. It shows us that the cross was not about us finally getting there. It shows us that the cross was not about us earning anything. It means that the cross was never about God reluctantly forgiving a people that he didn't really want anyway. The cross is not God changing his mind about us. And that's important because many people, whether they would ever verbalize it or not, or whether they would even understand it fully that this is how they think or not, but so many of us live our lives from a place where we think to ourselves, God will love me once I become better. That I know God loves me in some kind of generic use of the word, but God will really love me if I can just be better. But Paul shows us that the cross tells us something completely different. It's not that God will love you if you can become better. It's that God loved you before you even had the chance to become better. It's not that God will love you once you're better. It's that God loved you before you even had a chance to be better. He loved you at your worst. He loved you in your brokenness. He loved you when you were far from him. It says that while we were still sinners, when we were in our worst condition, our worst moment, while we were sinners, God showed his love for us. That love is what moved him towards you. If you ever wonder what God is like, look at Jesus, look at the cross. Because in the cross of Jesus, you see a God who moves towards sinners. Not a God who stands back and invites sinners to come towards him. We see a God who steps towards sinners, a God who steps into brokenness, a God who loved first. The book of John says it this way. And if you've been around church for a while, you may have heard this a time or two before. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We read that because God loved the world. And don't get confused that means kind of some mystical all of humanity at once kind of understanding of God loved the world. God loves you. When it says God loves the world, it means that God loves me and God loves you. God loves us so much that he gave his Son. And that word gave means everything. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, we earned his Son. For God so loved the world, we got to the threshold of Son. He gave. And this shows that the cross is not something that happened to Jesus by accident. It wasn't a tragic turn of events that caught God and Jesus off guard. It wasn't that Jesus was sent for one purpose and then things spiraled out of control and all of a sudden Jesus was dead. The cross was the loving purpose of God. That while we were still far away, God looked and said, I love you and I want you to come home. Now, when we hear this language of God sending his son, we have to remember something important about who God is. As Christians, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this isn't the story of a distant father sending someone else to do something painful on his behalf. This is God himself stepping into our broken world in the person of Jesus. The Father sends, the Son comes, and together they move towards us. And that's why the cross is not a reluctant act. It's a loving one. God did not hold back the most precious thing he had, but instead, he gave his son. And the size of that gift tells us something about the depth of his love for you. But John doesn't stop there. He says that God gave the gift of his son. And he says that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever. That word is one of the most hopeful words in the entire Bible. Whoever. Because it means that the love that of God that moved towards us, it's not removed or it's not reserved for a small group of people who finally got their lives together. That it's not, it's reserved for this group, and if you do all of these things, maybe you could find your way into that group at the end. Whoever means it's open to anyone. Anyone who believes, anyone who turns towards Jesus, anyone who receives the life he offers. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And whoever turns to him from that sinfulness won't perish or have, but will have eternal life. Easter shows us that we don't earn God's love, that we don't somehow manufacture or manifest God's love in our lives. Instead, it shows us something different. That God doesn't wait for us to move towards him. God didn't wait for us to move towards him. Easter shows us that love moved first. And because love moved first, the door is open to whoever. Because if the cross tells us that God loved us while we were still sinners, then it changes the way we think about our relationship with him. It means that we don't approach God in the hopes that we've proved enough to be welcome. That we don't have to come to him pretending that we've got everything together. That we don't come to him after we finally cleaned up every broken part of us. Because Easter shows us that God loved us before we attempted to do any of those things. Before we tried to clean ourselves up. Before we tried to put it all together. Before we tried to pretend like there are no broken parts of us. God loved us before all of that. And so we come honestly. We come as we are. Because the cross tells us that God already knows who we are. And he moved towards us anyway. Love moved first. And that changes so much. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes what is now possible for us. Because the story of Easter doesn't end with the cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And when he rose, something new began. Because he lives, forgiveness is possible. Because he lives, we can be brought near to God. Because he lives, we can become new people. And because he lives, new life is available to us. Because Jesus lives, everything changes. And the story of Easter begins with love moved first. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore together what changed at Easter. We're going to look at the things that changed because of Easter, what the cross accomplished, what the resurrection makes possible, and what it means for us today. But it all begins here. It all begins with this truth. God didn't wait for us to reach him. But while we were still sinners, while we were powerless, while we were ungodly, God demonstrated his love for us by moving first. Love moved first. And so, three takeaways for this morning. First, our love often follows performance. The way we understand love and the way we relate to each other, much of the love we experience in life seems tied to proving ourselves. Approval often comes after we succeed, after we perform well, after we meet expectations. And over time, that pattern can begin to shape how we think about love itself and how we can start to imagine God relates to us. Second, God's love moved towards us first. The gospel tells an entirely different story than that. Scripture says that while we were still powerless, while we were still ungodly, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't ask you to improve. God didn't wait for you to improve, to clean ourselves up, or to figure life out. He moved towards us first. The cross is not the story of humanity reaching up to heaven and pulling it down by our own strength. But it's the story of heaven reaching down to us and pulling us up by God's strength. And lastly, the cross shows us what God is really like. If you want to know God's heart, look at Jesus. The cross is God demonstrating his love in the clearest possible way. It reveals a God who pursues people, who steps into brokenness, and who opens the door to a new life. Love moved first. And because Jesus lives, it changes everything. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know me, that you know my heart, you know my life, you know my story. But God, I acknowledge that you know the worst parts of me. You know all of the worst parts of my story. All of the worst parts of my life, every time I've fallen, every time I've failed, every time I've come up short, every time that I was not who I was supposed to be. But God, I thank you that even in you knowing the broken, sinful parts of me better than I know the broken, sinful parts of me, God, I thank you that in all of the mess that is my life and has been my life, God, I thank you that you moved towards me. That your heart was not clean yourself up, that your heart was not, if you can get to this place, your heart was not, I'll meet you halfway, but you moved towards me. And God, I thank you that for each one gathered here today, for each one watching online, for each one listening to this message, God, I thank you that that's true of them too. That God, you know the worst parts of us. You know the worst parts of our stories. You know everything we've ever done that we wish no one else would ever know. And yet, God, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our sinfulness, you demonstrated your own love towards us by coming to us, by moving towards us. And so, God, I pray this morning for each one gathered here today. God, your word will tell us that we can know more the height, the width, the depth of your love for us. And so God, I pray for each one gathered here today. God, would you show us more today about how you love us? What it means that we're loved by you. God, for those here today who maybe struggle with this idea that God knows us at our worst, and yet somehow he still loves me, that seems impossible. God, I pray that even right now, in this moment, God, would your light begin to shine into their lives? Would you meet them where they are right now? In this moment, right now, God, would your love begin to pour into their lives? God, for those who don't feel lovable, God, would you show them that they're loved? God, for those who have allowed consciously or unconsciously allowed this idea that they're only loved because of what they can achieve, what they can provide, what they can do. God, I pray that you would begin to tear down those strongholds in our hearts and in our lives. God, and that we would be able to receive your unconditional, complete, and whole love in our lives. God, I thank you that you love us in a way that is totally foreign to how we love in the best ways. God, I thank you that you see our mess. I thank you that you see all of the garbage and all of the junk, and you still move towards us. God, I thank you for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,